Doing something different today. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and the last half of that beautiful chapter, verses 28 to 39. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, reading through to verse 39, the end. Let's hear God's word to us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Don't you love those words? Our focus is verses 35 to verse 37. I'll read those again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world where there is increasing divisions and deepening and divisions in society, we must look to identify points of contact that we have with people in the world in order to engage them. Subjects that we can discuss with them without putting people instantly on edge. One of these subjects is pets. Since COVID-19 has begun, the price of a cat or a dog has gone through the roof. Because if people are going to be locked away in their house, you might as well have a companion. But if that animal meets some human needs, you don't mind, you don't think of it in terms of just the dollars spent. The tension and the loyalty and the fun times that's shared, it's hard to replace that with money. So it was also with the poor man who had a lamb. And it's in the parable that the prophet Nathan told David, King David, in order that David would see his sin. That lamb, Nathan said, it grew up together with that poor man and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Interesting that these are the words. This is a word of God to David about this pet. And there's a great bond. I don't come from a family of, you might call, pet people. But in talking with pet people, and sometimes making the terrible mistake of mocking somebody's love of a pet, I found out that there is such a bond that's even spoken of here in Scripture. A bond that God has not only permitted, but that God even encourages. Of course, we need to see still animals in terms of how they were created. They're not created in the image of God, never to replace the image of God. But nevertheless, God has created them for joy, for companionship, for loyalty, for such blessing in our lives, and even for a bond. As you look at this passage, we also see such a bond, and a much greater bond, of course, between Christ and the believer. Christ has bound himself to sinners, almost in a sense like a person going into a store and deciding to bind themselves to that pet, to pick out that particular pet and take it home and to care for that pet, to spoil that pet, to provide for all its needs. And Christ has bound himself to sinners, undeserving as they are, undeserving as of that love and of that favor and of that blessing as we are. Like that lamb on its master's bosom, so we are taken unto Christ and his Father and enjoy such warm love as that lamb. Drinking even, non-pet person finds this ickish, but drinking from his master's cup. So also Christ lets us drink of himself and of the blessings that God gives, that God has within himself. He lets sinners, how much more ickish that might be in the Trinity of God, allowing sinners to come and to live and to fellowship and to drink of Christ and of God. This is warm, enduring love and a bond. It's this love, this bond of love we're going to consider now, and the implication for us in the midst of hard and difficult things, which we experience, will experience in this life. First, the fact of Christ's love. Paul asks a rhetorical question here. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, a rhetorical question is a question that expects the answer. The answer is, in a sense, provided. Who's going to do this? And it's obvious. No one. No one. It's like a mother saying to her child, when am I not going to love you? Never. By the love of Christ, Paul is not speaking about our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. Who's going to be able to drive a wedge between Christ and you? It's Christ's love for us. Paul did speak of our love for God in verse 28. Those who love God, for them all things work together for good. In verse 38, he speaks of him who loved us. In verse 39, Paul speaks of the love of God, and clearly there it is. It's throughout here, it's God's love for us. God's love for us here. And that phrase is parallel to this phrase here. Paul is speaking of Christ's love for us. That's somewhat surprising if Paul asks this concerning the love of Christ. Why doesn't he ask, looking at the whole passage and the verses before, the passages before, who shall separate us from the love of the Father or from the love of God? After all, he was speaking of those purposes of God for those who love God and are called according to the purpose of conforming them to the Son. It's clearly there before. It's in terms of God's love to us and how he works all things together for our good. He conforms us to his Son. And Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Shall not this God, the Father, who has given to us his Son, shall he not give us all things? And it's this God that justifies. But, Paul says, it is Christ who died. Christ who died, and Christ who is risen again, and therefore no one shall condemn us before God, the Father. And so, it was in relation to God the Father. Even that last verse was oriented to the security given by God the Father's justification of us. But it is because of Christ who died. Paul's moving us to the very basis of our security, to the very basis of our justification. It's Christ's righteousness, and it's Christ's love for us. That's what's at root. Christ has loved us unto the death, his death. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Christ's love is referred to due to his involvement in God's work of salvation. He died. He is risen again. And he is now, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Paul is explaining the why of this all. Why do we profess that Christ died and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father? It's because he loved you. He loved you that he's done this. This is love, that Christ would lay down his life for his friends who were sinners, who were the ungodly. And so we see then this close connection between God's love and Christ's love. God's love is always in Christ. It's worked out through Christ. And our attention then is indeed to the whole triune God. But also then we look at what Christ has done for us. He's the accomplishment of salvation for us. He's the working out of Christ's love for us. He's God's word in the flesh, in a concrete terms, in a picture, graphics that we can see with a spiritual eye. God has given his Son. And Jesus Christ then laid down his life for us because he loved us. They move on to the second point. This bond of Christ's love then. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you look just for a moment at the connection of the prior words to these words, we see something of this bond in Christ's love. This is the bond of Christ's love that was already in the past. Christ died for us. And that means that Christ would not allow our sin to separate him from us if it came to a choice between him, his comfort, his life, his continuing enjoyment of the glories of being in the midst of his Father, in the throne room of his Father. It came between that and sinners. And then being saved, you being saved from your sin, he left it all. He left it all. He emptied himself, in a sense, not of his deity, but he emptied himself. He put aside the robes of his majesty and came to the dark and dismal place of this world where sin abounds, where his name and the Father's names were blasphemed, where all his commandments were transgressed. And he came, he lived here among us. But what's more, he humbled himself even to the point of death. He chose to be cursed. He chose to be cursed before the whole cosmos, every being in the cosmos. You think of yourself. And you think of the things that you do for the others, for the sake of others, or for the, that they might not think of you in a certain way. You want them to enjoy your presence. You want them to see you as a blessing in their life. Christ had all that before him. The angels in heaven, whom he knew personally, and of all his Father. And then all the people on earth and his disciples whom he loved and his mother. And he didn't speak a word in his defense in the garden or on the cross. He allowed himself to be scorned and hated such that even Peter would say, I don't know him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. He died for us in our place in the most wretched death, the death of hell, as it were, being condemned by God, suffering in our place, being a spectacle, being taken outside of the city, representing the filth of our sin. Because Christ would not allow your sin to separate you from him and his love. He agreed before the Father in eternity past to be our surety, as Hebrews makes clear, to take our place before the judgment seat of God, to be condemned for us in the place of sinners and to suffer for their sin. He did so because he loved us, because he was bound. He bound himself to these people. He did so because in eternity past, he loved us even before we were created, even before the world was made, even as a Father knew of our sin, that we would transgress him, having ordained all things. And Christ agreed. He pledged himself in a covenant to his Father that he would take our place. The full curse he promised to take upon himself. And he did so. And it was manifest before the world, an indisputable fact. Christ has so bound himself to us in his love that nothing would he allow to separate him from his love? And he rose again for our justification. And he now intercedes for us. And he will continue to do so. Your representative before the Father. Your assurance that no one is going to be able to launch a suit against you. And Christ intercedes on your behalf continually, asking for everything that you stand in need of through every trial, giving you strength to resist sin, supplying you all the blessings of His Spirit, the power of His Spirit, the grace of His Spirit, so you can turn from unrighteous anger at every moment, so that you'll be given strength when great temptations come upon you, even persecutions that we read of in church history and wonder, we could never stand before such things. But Christ promises you to you. He promises you His Comforter, His Spirit. He will give you, supply you the words at that time. He'll supply you strength so that He says we don't need to worry about what we'll say at such a time. You see, moment by moment, He's involved in this ministry of love towards you. A ministry of love that far surpasses the ministry of love of your parents, of your mother or father to you, of your husband or of your wife, of your brother or sister, of your lover. We look to Christ then, and we know of a certainty that all things will work together for our good. That nothing shall dissever our relationship with Christ then. Nothing shall divide us from Christ. God has predestinated us to be conformed to Christ, and we are called into Christ. We are justified in Christ. We will be glorified in Christ. The unbreakable chain of our salvation, as Paul laid it out in those previous verses. Predestinated, called, justified, and glorified for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That puts in perspective, doesn't it, all the devastating things that can happen in this life. All the frightening things that we wonder about that might be happening in our world. All the troubling things within our own families and our personal lives. And perhaps for those who do not know Christ, this then might, and it should, make you long to know this Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Some awful things may have happened to you in your past and things that you don't want to talk about. But know this, from now on, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Him, if you put your trust and your heart moves to take hold of Him as my Lord and my Savior, you know that He will be with you through all these things before you. There is a bond that Christ has with you. And He will deliver you from all the things of this world, from all the things of your day. It does not mean that it'll be easy or that the pain will be lessened. It doesn't mean that you're going to sit more comfortable in life. It might even be worse. But God does not say that. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine will not happen. But what does He say? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Shall these things? No. These are realities in the Church of Jesus Christ, in her church, in the history. These are realities that we may deal with and may even be dealing with. But these shall not separate you from the love of Christ. Paul then quotes from Psalm 42, verse 22. Psalm 44, verse 22, and says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's speaking of life in this world. It's a valley of death, a valley of tears. There's many sorrows. There's many goodbyes. There's many plagues and troubles that come upon us. The world is not the friend of the church. It never was, and it will not be, and it will evidence this. It will give way to its hostility toward the church. They will hate the church. It also says, for your sake, we are killed all the day. That's what the psalmist is saying. God is allowing these and even sending these miserable things. It's God's will that his children suffer on account of Christ, on account of believing in Christ. Oh, we can gain a more comfortable life. If you want some more comfort, if you want some more pleasure, if you want perhaps some more wealth or popularity, then just abandon Christ and you'll have it. What Paul is assuming here is that the love of Christ means that much. It means that much to us that this is a comfort to us. Now it's an incredible reality then that we can know that in such things that we go through that Christ loves us. And he'll not allow that to separate us from his love. Dark tragedies occur sometimes. Read of it not too long ago. Two young people in a car crash the day after their wedding, or the day or the next day after their wedding, on their honeymoon, both of them killed. Two families, their hearts broken. How can it be such young people, their lives before them, and their lives just snatched out just like that? How can it be? Where's the goodness and love of God in that? We might say, even in that, all things work together for good for those who love God. Those are two young people who are rejoicing forevermore before the face of God, and they're living forevermore before God. And for the families, they look to Jesus Christ. They know that they will not be separated from Christ's love. They look to him, and they know that he loves them still. That also means then that even our own weakness of our own sinful, failing hearts, Christ will not allow that. Will not allow our sin to separate us. We look to Jesus Christ and we might fear because of our unfaithfulness. Of how weak we are, how we can't stand for a moment before temptation. And we should feel that. If if we think that we can stand, Paul says, take heed lest you fall. Those who recognize that their strength must be in Christ, you have this assurance that He will supply to you strength so that you will persevere through faith. Not because your faith is strong, but because He is so strong. Because He is so committed. This bond of love is so permanent. He will continue to intercede for you on the basis of His death and on the basis of His resurrection. He's given His life for you. He's going to ensure that you then continue on. He'll provide for you strength. You stand by grace. Never think of it in any other way. And isn't it amazing that God then, in His mercy and in His grace, would have us to know this love? He doesn't surprise us by this love simply at the day of eternity. I'm sure we'll be surprised at His love then as we see it more clearly, because He'll remove the blinders of our eyes. But He tells us this in His Word. He wants us to know this even along the way, even as we struggle with sin. I love you. This is how much I love you. Nothing's going to get in the way of my relationship with you. It's not a question of the constancy and strength of Christ's love. It's really, despite that, how can we love Him so little, right? Lastly, the victory of Christ's love. After listing all these things that will not separate us from Christ, and after quoting Psalm 44, Paul says, verse 37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And no is His answer to what shall separate us from Christ. Nothing. Nothing. No, nothing shall. Rather, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now notice how Christ's bond with us holds tight then, even as we go through these things. We do not conquer without Christ. Who can? No one can. And to any of these things, we would fall, we'd give in. But believers are more than conquerors in these things through Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking then of Christ's union with us. And he tells us that Christ has united Himself to us out of His love for us. And Christ has pledged to us then to bring us life and righteousness. And so the marvelous thing then is that Christ does this in order not that we simply persevere, not that we simply endure and get through this life. That's not what it's all about. But so that we might actually be conquerors through these things. Conquerors through these things. Now the through indicates that we will get through. Yes. We will endure through it. We will make it through to the other end. That's not an indefinite thing. In terms of COVID-19, in terms of government restrictions, in terms of what the government might do to the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not a question of whether the believer, those who are Christ's, we'll make it through. There is the matter of, indeed, of God using adversities, using persecution to purge this church. But those who belong to Jesus Christ have this assurance. Those who belong to Him are those who believe in Him. who are trusting in Him. And you know that He will then bring you through these things. That God has not placed before you an eternity, an indefinite eternity of struggle, defeat, and sorrow. But He will make us conquerors through these things. Now, clearly that is a calling for us to be armed with the Spirit of God and to indeed conquer our sin. To put it behind us, to sin no more, as Christ says. But it's also an assurance to those who are Christ as well, that Christ is going to give us the victory. He makes us, it says here actually, He makes us more than conquerors. More than the greats, Alexander the Great or whoever, greater than them. And God promises to us, what is that more? He doesn't elaborate. It's glory before us, partaking of the glories, the blessings of God Himself in eternity. But it is more. Congregation, what this means then is that we should not then be a dejected, sorry lot of believers, but a church that rejoices. A church that rejoices. The sounds of victory should be in the camp of the righteous. Your life need not be characterized by depression, by a mournful attitude, by dejection or complaint. We're not victims. If we think so, then we've not considered enough the grace of God. We've not considered enough what Jesus Christ has done for us. We've not put our confidence and faith in Him. And we've not thought enough about the victory that we have in Him. And being more than conquerors, and we need not fear. We do things in obedience to Christ and following Him, even with regard to obstacles that lie in the way, even with regard to persecution. We are to go through those things recognizing that Christ has made us conquerors and that we're not bound. And we're not bound either then to our sin. We leave that behind us. We go and sin no more. Now this victory then is something that we then need to live in, the reality of it. Christ has won it on the cross. And we live in that. And we tell other people about that. And we live in thankfulness and rejoicing in our God. Even when we go through hard things, it's a joy. Christ says, no one shall be able to take it from you. Nothing shall be able to take it from you within. It's a joy, even when we mourn. It doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't feel. But within, there's still also this joy that we have in the Lord. And out of that joy, we serve Him, we follow Him, we worship Him, we bring Him our offerings, we lay ourselves down, our hearts, our hands, and our feet. Praise God for the victory in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can only marvel at this reality that You have made for sinners, sinners of all the creatures in this world, of all the creatures in reality, both on high and here below. The sinners were going to have the worst, and they would have the worst. We would have the worst apart from your grace to us. Doomed forevermore, eternal suffering, hellish agonies. How could it be any different? Because we chose that for ourselves. How is it then, as you should replace that and make us victors? Make us those who rejoice. Make us those who are comforted. We praise you, O God, for you have done it. We thank you for this love of Christ that's at root of it all. And we pray then that you would enlarge our love for Christ. Glory belongs to your name, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.